This is a Quest Life in God podcast with Andrew Brandon on the topic of living with God. This is the last of five episodes entitled Making Time for God. The original music is composed and performed by Russell Stokes.
Shalom, shalom. Greetings on this fresh and beautiful rainy morning. As I'm speaking, you'll probably hear the pitter-patter of rain on the glass at the conservatory. It will be a lovely rhythmic soundtrack. Last week in my series, Rule of Life, I spoke about living in God's presence all the time. This week, I want to address an equally important topic, organising specific times to meet with God during the week and calendar year. Time alone with God must have priority in our rule and should become a rhythm in our lives. Social distancing and the suspension of most types of employment during COVID-19 have given us a fantastic opportunity to self-reflect, introduce new patterns of behaviour, and establish them in our very own rule of life. Remember, rule is like jazz. There's a melody score, but we're encouraged to follow the Spirit's lead and improvise and innovate. I often think that my life with God is one of constant reinvention. A rule of life is a pattern of conduct rather than a series of rigid, inflexible rules. Think grace, not legalism. Think jazz. Okay, now we come to decide on the appropriate time to meet with God. Be realistic. That's my first piece of advice. If you've never spent any time alone in his presence, don't plan a 3-hour worship marathon. After 30 minutes, you'll be squirming with boredom and wondering how on earth you're going to fill the next 2.5 hours. Cue for the Temptation crew to make their grand debut and steal the show. They'll turn your rule of life upside down and use it as a stage prop for their performance. And then, before you can say hip-hop, they're rapping their temptations in quick succession into your head. Why not watch the next episode of Better Call Saul on Netflix? Then they'll replay the cliffhanger from the last episode. Write your shopping list now. Plan your package holiday. When COVID is over, you can go to the sunny shores of the Bahamas. You could get flour and pasta at M&S's. Sainsbury's have been out of stock for weeks. Ring Beatrice, Michael, John, Sue, Henry, Peter and Wendy. Stop! News time. Get an update on coronavirus. Check your emails. Check your texts. Check WhatsApp. Check Facebook. Check all your accounts in case you're missing something important. By now, the Temptation crew have taken over your head and they're cranking up the volume. You'll be stunned at the unholy thoughts they wrap into your skull. The countermeasure against the temptation crew hijack of your brain is to begin with a realistic period for your time alone with God. When God first challenged me to give him time, I could only maintain 15 minutes of worship and prayer before boredom set in and the temptation crew barged into my head and commandeered my thoughts. Even then, it was touch and go. I wondered if I was a freak No one else I knew admitted to this problem. They sailed into the presence of God on a sea of bliss and tranquility, with the wind of the Holy Spirit filling their sails. Fortunately, I discovered another Christian, Thomas Akempis, who struggled with the same problem as me. He wrote, "As soon as I set my mind on heavenly things, a rush of earthly thoughts assails me." I was reassured. Thomas was a monk in a contemplative order called the Brethren of the Common Life, and was regarded as something of an expert on the life of prayer. His book, The Imitation of Christ, shot straight into the bestseller list and has remained one of the most influential books in church history. I have a copy with me. That's a life changer. He came alongside me, and just when I needed his wisdom and advice, he said, "It's okay, son. Everybody has this problem. Relax." He didn't exactly use those words, but that's the effect that this book had on me. Once I could maintain 15 minutes with God, I extended the time to 30 minutes, then an hour, then 2 hours, 3 hours, and ultimately a day, and then 7 days alone with him. Relationship with God has often been described as the ascent of a mountain. The best way to reach a mountain summit is in easy stages. Schedule a realistic time period to be alone with him. 10 minutes will extend to an hour, and an hour into a much longer period. Our capacity for God will grow with experience. Soon we'll welcome solitude because it's crowded with the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Deciding on the amount of time we can spend with God is only the first step. Now we need to schedule that time into our day. I just had to take that drink because I've come to that embarrassing moment in my talk, my candid confession time. Here we go. I used to hate early mornings and avoid them as much as possible. I resented the cheery whistling of the milkman and wanted to shoot those early birds who insisted on revving their cars and motorbikes at 6:30 a.m. before roaring off to work. I resented the dawn chorus and wished I could put every bird in the world on mute. I considered any activity before 8 a.m. as antisocial. And then I became a Christian. To put myself on the right track, I decided I needed a few positive role models. Most of my previous ones had been debauched, promiscuous, profane, and a threat to public decency and order. The kind of people they warned you against at Catholic high school. Consequently, I read a few biographies of Christian superheroes like Charles Wesley, Martin Luther, Francis of Assisi, a particular favourite of mine, Augustine of Hippo, and C.G. Studd, and came to the conclusion they were all bona fide nuts. Studd was worse than nuts. He arose for prayer each morning at 3 a.m. 3 a.m. The man was stark raving mad. I wondered if my faith was a kind of loony flu and all this early rising nonsense was contagious. It was. My pre-Christian life had been one of wild excess, interspersed with periods of melancholy, free fall in a hurricane without a parachute, exciting, terrifying, and dangerous. Ever since the Cuban nuclear missile face-off between Kennedy and Khrushchev, I've been haunted by the possibility of mass destruction. I didn't think the human race had a future. My reaction to this prospect was not hysteria and despair, but hedonism. To live my last moments recklessly before time ended as it had begun. In a big bang. God never entered my thinking. I dismissed him with Father Christmas, Tinkerbell, the Tooth Fairy, and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. What benign creator would ever preside over a mess like this? And then God came for me, tracked me down for 18 months like a fanatical private investigator and turned all my pleasures to mulch. I'll be in party mood and up to no good, and he'll suddenly appear uninvited and wreck the fun. Nothing, nothing was safe from him. He could gate crash my mind, poison my pleasures, and cause mayhem in my conscience. He was a menace. But I suppose anyone who loves me as much as Jesus and has that kind of tenacity is a menace. If the cross didn't turn him aside, what chance did I have of keeping him at bay? But listen, he wanted much more than my attention and reluctant submission. He wanted me. He hadn't sacrificed his life for me on the cross to be my part-time saviour and my backup guy if times were hard. I didn't believe in him, but he believed in me. I didn't want him, but he wanted me. And he had an unfair advantage. He was all powerful, and no locked door could keep him out. Looking back, I don't think I had a chance. So we come back to this early morning prayer madness. Jesus began to rough me up over early rising and spending time with him. He can be very persistent. I was also fascinated by him and intrigued to know more. Before he leapt out of anonymity and drop-kicked my atheism straight out of my head, I thought the world was doomed and life was meaningless. Much to my surprise, I began to love Jesus and enjoy his company. He replaced my bleak, bitter pessimism with hope and purpose. I'd always thought of Jesus as a hippie dude with a beard, long hair, a caftan, sandals, and a spaced out otherworldly expression on his face. But this Jesus was a tiger. And no circus trainer I knew could tame him and teach him tricks. He was a paradox, utterly loving and incredibly dangerous at the same time. Kind, generous, and patient, but never nice and ingratiating. All-powerful, but surprisingly gentle and sensitive. So gentle, in fact, that a sparrow would fly to his hand without fear and perch on his finger. He was a tiger, wild, free, and majestic, but also the most beautiful and compassionate person I'd ever met. He had claws that could flake a galaxy, but I felt perfectly safe and secure with him. You see, he loved me. 6 a.m., however, was still a challenge. 6 a.m. sounded like the summit of Everest or an invitation to swim the Pacific. I hardly knew 6 a.m. existed. So I went to the local jeweller's and I bought a Big Ben repeater alarm clock to remind me. This clock was an instrument of medieval torture. The sound was so loud and discordant it could perforate eardrums and send the nervous system into spasm. The sound literally whacked me awake. If I didn't respond to its summons first time, it repeated itself until all the sleepers in the neighbourhood had woken up and were hammering on our front door in a manic frenzy. The canine response was even more dramatic and cacophonous. The sound drove every dog within a mile radius to howling hysterical madness. In retrospect, I praise God for my Big Ben repeater alarm clock. It established in my life the habit of early rising and prayer. Sadly, it was destroyed by fellow housemates who resented being whacked out of their slumbers by a 100-decibel fist of raucous sound. By that time, Big Ben had established my routine. Up at 6 a.m., Canadian marine exercises on the lawn, a 4-mile run, followed by 30 minutes alone with God. This was divided into 15 minutes reading the scriptures and 15 minutes praying and worshipping. Every month or so, I cracked up the time I spent alone with God. The more time I spent with him, the bigger my capacity for him. I felt as if my life was TARDIS, a simple rectangular box like so many others. But once I found the door and entered, I was confronted by countless rooms and infinite space. And there waiting for me was not the doctor in his latest avatar, but the incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never changes and is the only true Time Lord. Time with him became the most precious thing in my life and still is. The menace who had hounded and harassed me for 2 years became my dearest friend. I enjoy everything in Jesus and enjoy Jesus in everything. He is my constant companion, my first thought and my last, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. What I found even more remarkable is not the gradual extension of my time with God, but what I was able to achieve with him in those times. In 2 years, I not only read and reread the Bible more times than I can remember, but I studied every one of the Bible's 66 books. These times with the Lord were not static, but intellectually stimulating and highly creative. Books, poetry, plays, TV series, and sermon series were conceived in my aloneness with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My poem, Rainbows, records this experience. A word of warning. If you ever befriend an artist and a writer, you'll be coerced into being audience for countless impromptu recitations of his work. Rainbows, a reflection on my times with God. I dream I am wrapped around with rainbows, and the Spirit dances with my spirit through all the dazzling splendors of creation. Crazed with joy, we backflip, somersault, pirouette, jump so high we touch the stars, and hurl ourselves into the roaring silence of black holes to be undone and remade, and then thrown out into parallel realities where the stars burn in indigo, violet, crimson, and gold, and planets roost in crowded constellations like flocks of tropical birds. Sing, sing, I cry. Sing exultantly of love and joy, and the eternal word who sung the first arias of creation. I have travelled to the cradle of molecules and seen the birth of worlds. I've lived in the final glories of a nova and watched its memory scattered among the stars. I've seen Eden planted in a thousand worlds, and peeped inside the heart of suns and seen the burning cherubim. Oh, his spirit dances with my spirit, and I imagine wonders. I dream the Father smiles, and my smile is a reflex of his smile. His eyes gleam with joy, and his laughter leaps from his throat into mine. And we laugh together until the world shakes and the moon bounces in the heavens like a rubber ball. He is the poet and the painter, and on his palette are all the colours of creation. He speaks, and his voice is silence and the chiming of great bells in Zion's soaring steeples. You are my son, he says, and carry a fragment of my soul within you. My joy is your creation. O Father of grace and glory, my words are echoes of your words, and the beauty of your Son incarnate fills my eyes and ears and all my senses. I see unfading glory and a hidden kingdom that stretches to the furthest star. Yet in all this greatness, I am your jubilate, jubilate Deo. Never think of your time with God as something static. Time with God is a time of creation, glory, and reflection on his beauty. These lessons on the rule of life have not been pilfered from my library. They come straight out of my life experience. to protect our time with God, it needs absolute priority in our rule. My suggestion is to write God time into our diaries and daily planners as official engagements. Find a time that suits you best and protect it jealously from encroachment. Early morning is now my preferred time, but there are many people who find early mornings difficult. I'm sure many of us have family members who wake up like enraged cats, standing rigidly on end, teeth bared, claws scratching at everyone and everything, squealing out in the owls like death threats, at odds with the whole world. Early mornings are certainly not their best times. They become human and lovable around 10 a.m. Best avoid it as much as possible before then. Such people, and there are many of us, would be better off finding a later period in the day to be alone with God. All that's required is a little creativity and some thoughtful time management. When I hear people say that they're too busy to spend time with God, I'm sceptical. A little probing often exposes a disturbing truth. We find time for all the activities that matter to us and schedule these meticulously on wall planners and in our diaries. But God doesn't show up at all. He can be crowded out of our lives by priorities that we regard as more important. The excuse, we don't have time for God, is often a cover-up for neglect. Other things have greater value in our lives than Jesus. Think of that for a few moments. I've pondered for a long time on this and have concluded that we can be socialized into Christianity. Let me explain what I mean. Church and Christian people have become our social circle, a surrogate family and a network of support. We learn their language, Christianese, and say all the right things, but there's an emptiness in our lives and a hollowness in our words. You see, authenticity is not something we borrow from the church and wear on Sunday and at house group, but comes out of our life with God. Our words are deep, resonant and authentic because they are born in dialogue with Jesus and the Father. Live deep with God and our lives and words have depth. If not, we have a fluffy, pink, candy floss Christianity, sugary sweet, pretty and nice, but ultimately insubstantial, even phony. Okay, that's enough musing for this devotional. Down to earth again. Time alone with God can be a huge challenge in a small house with a young and demanding family, both parents working. I should know, I've been there. For most of our lives, Pauline and I have lived in a London house, a small three-bedroom detached. For the same money, we could have bought a mansion and a swimming pool in another part of Britain. Fortunately, I had a purpose-built studio and library at the far end of a very long garden. Pauline preferred our bedroom for her time with God. Snuggled in our quilt, she felt nearer to the Lord. It must be a woman thing. We soon discovered that time alone with God, with a young family, was like giving a beehive a savage kick. As soon as one or both of us began to pray and worship, it was a cue for our daughters to buzz around the house and batter on our door, demanding attention. Time alone with God didn't bring peace, but mayhem. Our solution was practical, and it worked. I would take the early morning prayer shift in my studio and return to the house at 7 a.m. Pauline would have her own time with God between 7 a.m. and 8 a.m. in our bedroom. Our daughters were prohibited from entering the bedroom during this period on pain of serious reprisals. Instead, they joined me for their very own time with God. We danced around the lounge and dining area, clapped, jumped, shouted, sang, prayed, praised, and rejoiced in the Lord. It was a full body and spirit workout. When the girls began to tire, I sat them down, reworked Bible stories, and turned them into all-action blockbusters. A rhythm of prayer was established that has remained with them through all the ups and downs of their lives. I cannot overestimate the importance of time with God in a personal rule of life. Time alone with God is the key to living constantly in his presence. Meet with him privately, get to know him, familiarize ourselves with his ways, and he will always be there in our public life, an unseen presence more real than anything in the tangible material world. I meet with God for the sheer joy of being with him. But there's a fantastic payoff. As I have mentioned throughout this series, God is a hub. And from him are derived all the spokes of human life. He gives them cohesion and fits them into the rim of his purpose. When we spend time alone with God, we lubricate the hub. Everything moves more smoothly. We accomplish more. Difficulties are overcome. And we find strength and grace in hardship, grief, and pain. We harm ourselves when we willfully neglect our time with God. We harm ourselves when we willfully neglect our time with God. Social distancing has given us a unique opportunity to realign ourselves with him. We must be careful not to waste it. God wants us to himself. He died for our hearts. The Holy Spirit is calling us to lives of deeper fellowship with the Father and the Son. Let us organize our days to give God absolute priority. God bless you all.